Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Verse 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And this is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. My name is Jim. I'm the pastor here at the Paradise Church. Glad to have you. If you are new here, typically what we do at this point in the service is we normally grab a book of the Bible and just go over the course of weeks and months and sometimes even years, teach through a book of the Bible. So, for example, we just got done with the book of Genesis, spent a little over a year and a half in Genesis, and starting in January of
So here's what I want to do. I want you to raise your hand if, because this is a safe place, right? This is church, safe, okay? And nobody's going to judge because everybody knows you go to church and you won't be judged, right? So that was a joke. So here's what I'm going to do. But this is a safe place, okay? So if you went to public school, raise your hand. Okay, cool. Hands down. If you were homeschooled, raise your hand. Homeschoolers, get your hands up. Yes. Okay. Don't laugh at the homeschoolers. if you went to a Christian school, a private school, hands up. Okay. So did you see that? Right? We're all here. We're all alive. You're interested in God, whether you went to public school, homeschool, or private school. You have some interest in God. You're at church. So something like the world didn't end with the education choice you or your parents made. How about that, right? Parents, did you take note of that? Did you take note of that? Because here's the thing, parents. don't be afraid, okay, of screwing up your kids. You will. You will. Every one of our kids is going to have to go through redemption groups when they grow up. They're going to all need biblical counseling from Pastor Ryan and Pastor AJ. When you are sinful and you're raising sinful kids, you're going to screw them up. Okay? You are going to screw them up. And look, they're here, right? They're here. Some of them went to public school. Some of them were homeschooled. Some of them were Christian schooled, and they're here, and God's drawn them here, and they have some sort of interest in God at some level. That parents, look at me. There's grace for you. Okay? There's grace for you in all of this. There is. There is. There's grace for you in all of this. And if you're in school right now, right? You're in middle school, you're in high school, you're in college. If you're in school right now, same thing. Right? Last week you were here and you heard us talk about, man, education is meant to be for the glory of God. It's meant to shape my love for God with my whole being. I've not been doing that. That's not what this thing has been about for me. And I'm wasting this, and I've not done this, and that's not been my aim and purpose. I made this about me and not about God. And all of that, right? If you're a student, just know this. There's grace for you. There's grace for you, parents. There's grace for you, students, when we don't do this well, or if we haven't made the right decisions, or any of those kind of things. There is grace for you, okay? Now, that's true, but this is still a big deal, right? Having a biblical worldview regarding education is still a very serious matter that we should take seriously and think deeply about. What makes our Christian education uniquely Christian? What is it? We need to think deeply about that. We need to consider that. Yes, there's grace, but right now we've got some decisions maybe that we need to make or can make, and we've got some choices that we can make, and we're students now at school, and there's a way in which we can learn to the glory of God in a way that doesn't just teach us more things, but shows us how to love and all of that. So let's think deeply then. Let's have a biblical worldview regarding education, okay? So there's something distinctly Christian about the way Christians view all things. Shouldn't it be the same in regards to school, right? There's a distinctly, uniquely Christian way in which we view work, in which we view marriage and family and sex and money and food and drink even is a unique Christian worldview in how we view food and drink. So how much more so, and of course, wouldn't there also be something unique about the way we should view education, right? I think there should be, and so let's take that seriously. Let's take that seriously. Here's what we need to consider. Last week, we said that the goal of education was ultimately discipleship. Right, that we don't separate discipleship from the rest of life, but discipleship is in all of life and certainly in our schooling and in our education. And then more precisely, what we said is that the goal of education, that the telos, the purpose of education, is that we would grow in our love for God with our whole being, right? With our whole heart and mind and soul and strength, that everything about our schooling and education is meant to grow our love for God. So we study science in such a way that it stirs our affections for Jesus, right? Well, Christians should not be afraid of science. That's silly. God, like, science is God's. God reveals himself to us in two ways. One, it's called special revelation. That's the Bible. And then the other is general revelation. That's creation. It's science. So God reveals himself to us in science. Science should stir our affections for God. We should grow in our love for God as we study science, right? All of life. Studying literature, that should stir your affections for God. When you study literature, that should stir your affections to love God with your whole being, right? God, he likes literature. He wrote a book, right? Jesus is the Word of God. In this book is like poetry and history and law and prophecy and there's letters and there's, I mean, this he loves literature, right? There's philosophy in this book. And so literature should stir our affections for God. Literature is God's. So that's God's subject. Science is God's subject. All of these are God's. And so our study then of these things, our schooling then, should form us in such a way that we grow in our love for God, right? That's what we said last week. And so all of education then is by him, through him, and for him. It's what Romans 11 says. For from him and through him and to him are all things, right? All things would include what? Education, right? Are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So the business of education is God's business. It's his thing. All of it is his. And we are to learn then and grow as we, you know, as students, we should grow in our love for God with our whole being. It's been that, it was that simple. It was that simple last week. We're to be learners and we're to learn about God. We're to grow in our knowledge and love for God. Okay, here's my question this week. How do we do that, right? That's the why of education. That's the purpose of education, that we would grow in our love for God with our whole being. How do we do that? How should it look? Do we have to homeschool now? Is that what you're trying to tell me, Pastor? And do I need to send my kids to Christian school? It seems really expensive. And can I public school? How does this work? How does this look? I'm a student. How does this look for me? Like, what do I do at school? What can I do? How can I learn in such a way that my heart is stirred for God in all of those things? That's what I want to get into this morning, and we'll do that through, again, Deuteronomy 6. First, though, I just want to put a couple of things on the table so that you know going in that these things are on the table, because we're going to talk about them later, okay? And I don't want you to wonder, okay? So let me just put my cards on the table, and then we'll jump into Deuteronomy 6. First thing, we can't go further than the Bible goes regarding this. What I mean by that, okay? Did you hear that? Can't go further than the Bible goes regarding education. What I mean by that is we don't want to say something the Bible doesn't say, okay? You have to homeschool. You have to go to Christian school. You can't do public school. Bible doesn't say that. I'm not going to go further than that. And it's kind of a privileged position to be able to say something like that, right? You have to do this. You have to do that. What do you mean you have to homeschool? What if I'm a single mom? How do I do that? What do you do in that case? What do you do in that scenario? Right? What do you mean I have to send them to Christian school? What if I can't afford it? What if, you know, like most people in the world can't, you know? So how are we to say you have to do something that most people in the world can't afford to do? So we got to be careful and not get too legalistic, not get legalistic at all, right? Not too legalistic, just not at all, no legalism at all, in regards to the way in which we think about these things. And we want to be very, very careful not to add to the Bible, right? The Bible's good enough. It doesn't need us adding to it. And so we got to be careful that we don't go further than what the Bible says. The second thing, just cards on the table, Christian school, public school, private school, homeschool, all have its challenges, okay? All have its challenges. There's not a perfect system. There's not a perfect form of schooling. Do you know why? Because there's something that the Bible calls sinners, and you and I are one of them, and sinners make up those forms of schooling and institutions. And when sinners are teaching other sinners, it doesn't matter which place and which form and how you do it, it's gonna have its challenges, right? And so each one of those forms of schooling will have its challenges. Thirdly, I want to address, if you are a teacher, if you're an educator, if you're a counselor, I want to talk to you today, I want to encourage you today. So we'll do that later. I just want you to know that. And then fourthly, this is important, where the norm or the standard is not met, okay? Where the norm or the standard or the it's just not met. It's not experienced. You didn't have that, or you don't have that right now. As we talk, right, you start to think, man, I wish I had that, and I didn't experience that, and that wasn't my childhood, and that wasn't how I learned, and all of that. Where the norm or the standard isn't met, isn't experienced, there's grace. There's grace. Students, Jesus was the only perfect student, right? He was the only perfect learner. Parents, God is the only perfect father who perfectly educates his children, who teaches them how to live and how to love and how to do it well. God's the only one. There's grace for us where the norm and the standard are not experienced, okay? All right, Deuteronomy chapter 6. How does this look? How do we do this? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7 again. Just the first couple of words here is all we need to get us going. He says, you shall teach them diligently. Circle that. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay? So he's talking about the key to the Ten Commandments, and specifically the first commandment, because verse 6 is a commentary on the first commandment. right? So you shall love the Lord your God with your whole heart and soul and might. That's a commentary on the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And he says, so that growing in your knowledge and in your love for God with your whole being, that should be taught diligently to your children. Here's just firstly what that means. Parents, you are the primary educators, the primary teachers of your children. The Bible is like doesn't say much about the forms of schooling. There's not really much that we can be derived from the way in which schooling should happen. What's really, really clear in the Bible is that you're the primary educator for your children. That you are the primary teacher for your children. That you should be, and I would argue you already are. Right? I would argue that regardless of whether you know that you're the primary teacher and educator of your children, you are. Right? You are. The question is more how and what you're teaching than if you are the primary teacher for your children. We've been talking about worldview, and we've defined it as the story that you have for the world and then how you make sense of your life in it, right? And who has shaped you? Who has written that story? Who has shaped what that story is more than anyone? Your parents. Your parents have. Far more than what school you went to, far more than the teachers that you had, your parents are the primary educators for the children, right? They just are. And so, parents, then, what does that mean? That means that we are going to be responsible for the education of our children, no matter what form of schooling we choose. No matter what form of schooling you choose, the church isn't ultimately responsible. The school isn't ultimately responsible. You are ultimately responsible as the primary educators of your children. Now, if your parents didn't teach you well, if you didn't get a chance to experience a household that pointed you, stirred your affections for the glory of God in all things, where the norm or standard isn't met, there's grace. You now have a loving father who perfectly and lovingly teaches you and educates his children, teaches them how to love and how to live and to do so to his glory and for our good. He's given us a book. He's given us the Spirit to guide us, right? The Spirit is called the paraclete, the counselor, the teacher. He comes alongside of us and teaches us. There's grace for us. There's grace when this doesn't go well, but parents are to be the primary educators of their children. And so what does it mean to teach them diligently? Well, the rest of verse 7 tells us what diligently looks like. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And this is what that looks like. You shall talk of them, these commandments, when you sit in your house, so when you're at the home, when you walk by the way, when you're not in the home, right? When you lie down, so when you go to bed, and when you rise, when you get up. So everywhere, all the time. That's what it means to teach your kids diligently. How do I teach my kids diligently? Well, you do it all the time, everywhere. That's what it means, right? That's what it means. It's this painstaking care to educate our children in all things, right? In all things. Well, what are we teaching them? Well, we're teaching them the content that we talked about last week, that in all of our learning, whether that's math, science, the arts, literature, in all of our learning, we are pointing them that they would grow in their love for God, right? That they would grow in their love for God with their whole being, not just their mind. So this isn't just a matter of educating the mind. This is a matter of educating the whole being, the whole person. Right? Our affections should be stirred for God as we learn those things. Matthew Henry, one of the Puritans, he wrote this. He said, those that love the Lord God themselves, so parents, should do what they can to engage the affections of their children to him. Take all occasions to discourse with those about thee of divine things. The goal of instruction for the Puritans was love, not mere knowledge. One quote was this. It says, it was not merely for brain knowledge or mere speculation, but an inward heart knowledge that they would learn. That we are to teach our kids and educate our children in such a way that their hearts are stirred towards God. In math? Yeah, in math. In biology? Yeah, in biology. In everything, in all things, right? We're to educate the character, not just the mind, and we're to do it everywhere and in everything. Right? When we sit down, when we rise, when we're in the house, when we're out of the house, public, private, day, night, evening, morning, we're constantly meant to educate and teach our children. So there's these constant teachable moments then as parents, as we're educating our kids. So I'll give you an example. The kids were watching Daniel the Tiger. Anyone? Daniel the Tiger? Okay. And so I was in the room. I wasn't watching Daniel the Tiger. I was doing something else. But I heard on the TV Daniel's dad teaching him that when he gets frustrated, what he should do is stomp his feet. Right? Daniel, when you get frustrated, you should stomp your feet. I was like, what? You know? And so I hit pause, right? Hit pause, and Harper Hollis, come here, let's talk. Harper, Hollis, Haddon, right? Three of them. And so we just started talking about that, like, because that's wrong, right? that was my Donald Trump wrong. I mean, that's just ridiculous. And so, hey, let's talk about this. So what did you think about Dad's, you know, counsel there to little Daniel the Tiger, you know, about stomping your feet when you're frustrated? You think, like, what do we do? What do we talk about? And so it was just a teachable moment there for what we do with frustration and how we are to talk about it. And we can pray and we can go bring that to mom and dad. And it's okay to be frustrated. Let's just engage with that. But we're not going to throw, like Daniel Tiger is getting a whooping in my house if he's stomping, right? And so that's a teachable moment. It's an opportunity to talk about something, to teach something in the home. And that would be correcting there, right? That's being aware of what they might be learning, what they might be hearing, in order to teach them and correct them. And so throughout the scriptures, that's what you see. You see parents teaching by way of example, through object lessons. You see them addressing and answering questions in such a way that points to the glory of God in all things as their sons ask them questions about why we're doing this and why we're doing that. Throughout the Proverbs, you've got parents teaching their kids and this admonition to the children to listen and heed the teaching of their parents. And all throughout, we're being instructed by that in Scripture. And so if you had a daughter who loves pink, make sure they know about the glory of God who created pink, right? If you got a kid that digs biology, then man, make sure they you point out the glory of God who would weave us together in our mother's womb. We're taking all of those moments and all of those opportunities to point them to who God is and our love for God. Teach them diligently. Ephesians 6:4, it says very much the same thing. It'll come up on the screen. Something very similar. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our teaching then is to be of the Lord. That's interesting. For the Ephesians, these people in the city of Ephesus, who Paul was writing to, they would have understood the discipline and instruction of the Greeks, right? They understood that. They would have understood the discipline and instruction of the Jews. They would have understood that. But what is the discipline and instruction of the Lord? This would have been radically shifting of their worldview. Their worldview is being confronted now in this text in terms of how they are to view educating their children. Everything gets switched here as Paul says, no, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. It means that it's saturated in, it's centered on God, and it's meant to grow you in your knowledge and love for God. All discipline and instruction, what we talked about last week. But here's the point. In any culture you're in, at any time, God's way of something is going to confront it. Right? God's way of education is going to confront our worldview. It's probably going to confront your worldview. The way in which you view education probably needs to be confronted, probably will be confronted by the Bible. And it happened 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote this to the people in Ephesus. They understood the schooling of the Greeks and the schooling of the Jews. They didn't understand the schooling of Christians. What did that mean? What did that mean? And here's the thing, education is always in need of reform. So in every place, in every culture, in every time, the Bible's ways of doing it is, of course, going to confront it at some level. I mean, in just our country alone, education has been in constant reform. There was a time when only the wealthy could go to school. There was a time when only men could go to school. There was a time when only whites could go to school. There was the forms of schooling have changed. The purpose and why of schooling has changed. Of course, the Bible's way of viewing education is going to, at times, press up against and push and maybe create a little tension in our hearts in terms of how we view education as well. But the education of our children should be of the Lord. Of the Lord. Now, when it says to bring them up, this word means to kindly cherish them with gentleness. I love that. Bring them up, kindly cherish them with gentleness. And then it says bring them up in the discipline. Okay, it's the word paideia. Say paideia. Paideia. It means to nurture and train them, but really the whole of the word means that you're nurturing and training the whole being, the whole person, right? You're not just the mind, but the whole person. So we're to nurture and train them. We're to paideia them, discipline them. That's the word. And then also in the instruction of the Lord. This word is less about teaching and more about correction. Okay, it's correcting, it's redirecting, it's warning, it's an admonition. That's what this word is about. And so you put it all together, it's a perfect description of a teacher. Like, listen to this all together. Parents, teachers, this is who you are. This is what you're called to kindly cherish the kids with gentleness, nurturing and training the whole person, and correcting them when they are off course. That's a good definition of a teacher, isn't it? I mean, that's Mrs. Yax for me. That's Mr. Cushman for me. That's my mom and dad for me. That's good teaching. That's good parenting. We would kindly cherish, that we would nurture and train, that we would correct them when they go off course. That's what it means to teach and to parent our students and our kids. And so parents are the primary educators, not the school, not the church. Parents are. And the content of our teaching, it's in all of life that we would engage their affections, that we would point them to God in all things, that they might grow in their love for him with their whole being. Now, the content matters, right? All of that, but the context also matters. So look at verse 7 and 9 again. The context matters. So we're to teach them this as we sit in the house, as we walk by the way, as we lie down, as we rise, as we bind them as a sign on our hand, as we... Is there a sign on our forehead as we write them on the doorposts and on our gates? Context is mattering here, isn't it? It's not just what we're teaching, it's how we're teaching, it's where we're teaching, right? It's the context of the teaching that also matters. It's in the house, it's outside of the house, it's in public, it's in private, it's in the morning, it's in the evening. The place actually matters because we're not just human beings made in the image of God in a vacuum, but we're human beings made in the image of God in a place. And the context that we are in is also a part of the education. You understand that? You're taught by the place. You are shaped by the context as much as you are by the actual content. That's why I get the Bible differentiating between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowledge about something. Wisdom is actually putting that into use, right, in a place. Knowledge is I can understand something. Wisdom is how do I use that something in a particular context? Because context matters. It matters. And so what are we experiencing actually shapes and teaches us. And if we're not careful parents, we don't correct and redirect our children as they are being shaped and taught by their experiences. They could be shaped and taught poorly, wrongly, right? Right? So we should think about this. College students, you need to be aware of your context. Your context is shaping you. Have you thought about that? What is Greek life and dorm life and football games? What is it doing? What is it shaping you? What is it teaching you to love? But if education is not first and foremost about your knowledge, about the mind, but first and foremost about what you love, what is it teaching you to love? What is your context teaching you to love? How is it shaping who you are? What are the people like around you? How are you becoming like them? You're being discipled in your context, whether you know it or not. You're being discipled at school, whether you know it or not. So be aware of it and consider it. Consider it. What's this teaching me? What's this showing me? What stories am I participating in? What narratives are being told as I participate in this context at school? I'll give you one example we started finding that when some of our students would go overseas for study abroad for a semester, they would come back, it happened 4 or 5 times in a row. They would come back struggling, just doubting God and struggling in their faith and just wrestling with all sorts of things in regards to what they believe and all of that. Well, what happened? Did they learn some new philosophy when they were in Italy? You know, did they learn some new religion when they were overseas? No, that they were just in a new place. The context had changed and they were being shaped and taught by their context. They were away from the regular gathering of the saints. They were away from the bread and the wine and the preaching of the word and the communion of the community of believers and the accountability and love and prayers and all. They were away from that context, and they were in this new context, isolated and alone, many of them, and it began to shape them. It affected them. It taught them. What is your context teaching you? What is it teaching you? We learned that, and we started doing just a one-day class for our students that are going to study abroad so that we can acknowledge that and talk about that and support them in that and engage with them in that and to, in a sense, educate them before they go to understand that their context is going to shape them and teach them. What is your context teaching you? If you're a student, high school, middle school, college, think about that. What is my surroundings teaching me? What are the people like? What do they wear? And why do they wear it? And how do they talk? And why do they talk like that? And what is that doing to me? And how is that shaping me and teaching me as well? I remember when this school that I went to in Arizona, if you were here last week, I talked about how I went to school everywhere, right? And there was a school in Arizona, I remember it, and I wonder if it's a little bit like some of the Texas schools. I'm not sure, I haven't been to a lot here. But when you stepped outside of the classroom at this school in Arizona, you were outside. Does that happen here? Do you ever go out? Okay, good. So in Michigan, if you step out of the classroom, you don't want to be outside, okay? It's cold. It's cold like 10 months out of the year. So you don't want to do that. When you step out of the classroom in Michigan, you're in this cold, sterile hallway, and you just kind of walk down to the next classroom, right, on your way down the assembly line, so to speak. But in this school in Arizona, when you walked out of your classroom, you were outside, and there was mountains and cactus and the sun. And it was beautiful, and you would have class outside sometimes by a tree and things that were green and, you know, gave oxygen off. It was awesome. You know, and it felt different. The context was different. It shaped you differently. You experienced learning differently in that kind of environment. But then there's also some bad things about it. Like in that school, it was primarily really small. It wasn't primarily, it was small. And it was primarily wealthy, rich, white Christians at this school. And so that context also shaped you. It also was a part of teaching you. But then my school in Michigan, my public high school in Michigan, was completely different. It was huge, huge school, 2,500 students, and it was a very diverse, white and Middle Eastern and Asian and black, and so that was a different type of surrounding, and that taught and that shaped me as well. It doesn't matter that it does. What matters is that you know that it does, that the context is shaping you, the context is teaching you. Parents, it's a matter of taking advantage of that and considering that as you are teaching your kids. You're taking advantage of those teachable moments. You're not just asking them about their art class, you're asking them about what they're experiencing with their relationships and how they feel in the buildings that they're in, and you're engaging in all of that because context teaches us too. Ask those questions. Even if you're homeschooled, just ask yourself, What are my surroundings doing to me? What are they telling me? What are they shaping in me? What are they teaching? Because context matters as well. Lastly, our Christian education should identify us as Christians. Verse 8 and 9 again. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You write them on the doorposts and on the gates. This would be very public, right? This is a way in which they would be identified as part of the covenant community. So to have it on our hands, these commands, right? This wasn't literal, by the way. This is figurative language. What he's saying is that there should be this identification of you're part of the covenant community. It's on your house. It's on your gate. It's on your head. It's on your hands. You love God. Your way in which you are educated is in such a way that you grow in your love for God, and you're about God and the glory of God, and you understand science through the lenses of the glory of God, and you understand math through the through the lenses of the glory of God. You want to grow in your love for God. It's obvious. There's a sense of mission in these verses here. There's a sense of evangelism in these verses here. That people have an understanding, they know what we are about. We are identified as part of the covenant community. We're gods, right? Science is gods and literature is gods and we are gods. And people know it, right? So if you're a student and you're trying to learn in this way and you know, do schooling in this way that it stirs your affections for God, do that, just don't do it privately. Do that publicly. Do that in a way that others know about it. Right? That others know about it. But there's a sense of mission here in all of this. These commandments, this teaching is a commentary on the first commandment, right? That's what verse 6 is. It's a commentary on the first commandment. Don't have any other gods before me. Here's how that looks. Love this God. Love me with your whole being. The rest of Deuteronomy, it unpacks also some of the other commandments. And the commandments are basically love God and love others, right? That's what the commandments are. And so in just a few chapters, you have the same God that says, love me. He's also going to say this, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner. He gives him food and clothing. So love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. So we're not only just to teach our kids to love God, but to love others. There's a sense of mission here as well, where we should care for the oppressed. We should care for the sojourner. We should love our neighbor. We should love those that don't believe what we believe, right? And we do that in such a way that our kids learn. So often our ministry and our mission is separated from our children. We keep it away from them, or we hide them from it, or we keep, like, they're somehow a hindrance to that. No. Your kids are never a hindrance to anything, okay? They're not a hindrance. Maybe there's some things, I don't know. But for the most part, they are not a hindrance to anything, right? They are meant to go along with you in all things. They should learn how to do ministry. They should learn how to be on mission with you. And there should be something unique about your view of Christianity, or your view of education, rather. This should be something unique about the way in which you are teaching your children. This should be something unique in the way in which you're learning as a student that is public. There's a sense of mission there, okay? So there's content, context, and mission as the parents or the primary educators of their children. I just have five practical pastoral thoughts, just some takeaways, some things to think through as we meditate on all of that. Just five practical and pastoral thoughts as we address some other things in regards to all of this. Here's the first one. Whatever form of schooling you choose, there will be challenges, right? One of those challenges is money. Education is expensive. It just is. Public schooling is expensive. In Fort Worth ISD, they spend, on average, at Fort Worth ISD, $8,343 per student. $8,343 per student. Education is expensive. Now, they're going to take your tax dollars away from you no matter what you choose. So for many of us, that's just not, it's not affordable. Our only option is public school, right? And so there's some good things about public school, and there's some challenges about public school. There's some good things about it, right? You get to be salt and light in a place. You get to learn and know and grow in your relationships with your neighbors that they're sending their kids to the schools as well. You get to be a part of that. You get to be in a very diverse, probably, depending on where you live, a very diverse school as well. There's some good things about public schools, and then there's some challenging things. One of the biggest challenges, maybe the biggest challenge, is the godless curriculum. So 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, science, math, literature, the arts, all of those things are going to be taught without an understanding or knowledge or even acknowledgement of God. And that's going to be a challenge. It's going to be something you have to offset. If education is ultimately to form you in your love for God, then as parents, there's going to be some challenges there. But there's some good things about public schools, and there's some challenges about public schools. There's some good things about homeschooling, and there's some challenges about homeschooling. With homeschooling, you get to control your curriculum, right? You get to teach in the context of your home. You You don't have to send your kindergartner or your third grader away for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's hard. That's hard. All right, so there's some very, very good thing. Loves homeschooling. And there's some challenges about it, right? You got to work a little extra harder for extracurricular activities and community and friendships and things like that. But probably the biggest challenge for homeschooling is just the uncertainty of the parents of how if they can do it. Like, how do I, just getting going, right? Can I do this? Especially if you weren't homeschooled. And so here's what I, if you're thinking about homeschooling at all, and you should be, if you're thinking about it at all, talk with one of our homeschooling families. Don't write it off because you don't think you could. Does that make sense? That you don't think you could do it, that you wouldn't be good at it. Talk with some of our homeschooling families. You probably can, okay? You probably can. And then private school. Obviously, there's challenges there. There's good things there with private schools or Christian schools in particular. There's some good things. And one big thing is, of course, is that the Bible and God and Christ and the gospel be centered and saturated in your learning. That's a good thing. Challenges, of course, are money, right? Not many of us can afford that. That's difficult to do. I'll say a little bit more about this in a few weeks when we talk about consumerism. Just make sure that you're not convicted to send your kids to Christian school, but you won't do it because you need to live in a certain house and drive a certain car and go to certain restaurants, and so then you can't afford it. You know what I'm saying? If this is important, you probably will have to make sacrifices financially, and it may mean you live in a different kind of neighborhood and drive a different kind of car, and your house isn't quite as whatever. If that's important, this seems important. And so let's be sure when we say we can't afford it, we really mean we can't afford it. But there's some challenges, of course, there. There's the challenge of it. A lot of times there's a self-righteousness to some of the Christian schools. There's a legalism to some of the Christian schools that it's going to have to be offset by parenting, right? By you, because you're the primary educator for your children. Whether you homeschool, public school, or private school, parents, you are responsible. And that leads me to my next point. You are ultimately responsible as parents for the education of your children. Not the church, not the school, but you are. You are. Now, no matter what form of schooling, there's going to be some outsourcing that happens, right? If you public school, there's some outsourcing. If you private school, there's some outsourcing. Even with homeschooling, there's some outsourcing that happens. Unless you're writing all the books they read and you're writing all the curriculum that they learn and you're teaching them how to play the piano and not sending them to somebody to do that, we're outsourcing at some level to some degree in whatever form of schooling that we choose for our children. But you are ultimately responsible for their education, parents. You are. And so my question then is, what are some intentional things that you are doing to ensure the education of the whole person so that they would grow in their love for God? What are some intentional things that you're doing to make sure that you are educating your children fully and wholly towards the love of God? I'll just give you some thoughts and ideas. Do family devotionals. Just do them. Do family devotionals. They're not going to go perfect. Somebody's going to pick their nose and another one's not going to listen and it won't go as planned, but do family devotional. Start now. That's starting their education. Start now. Start right away. You don't have to do it perfectly. Just do them. My wife, in the morning, she'll read the Jesus Storybook Bible to them and afterwards they'll draw a picture of whatever they read and they'll sing a song. Do it. Do that. A couple of nights a week at the dinner table, we'll do a family Bible study. We got some gospel project cards, and we hand them out up here, and it works really great, and just do it. It won't go well. It won't go easy. It'll be difficult. It won't go as planned, but just do it. Do family devotionals. You're the primary educator of your children. Teach them to Sabbath. Teach them to rest. If this is not merely about, if education is not merely about knowledge, growing in our knowledge of more things, but in our love for God, then we have to Sabbath rest. We got to teach our kids how to Sabbath. What are the rhythms of your family? What are they teaching your kids? What is the context of their learning at home that is shaping them? What story are you telling with the rhythms of your family? Are you teaching them about the sovereignty of God and how he provides and how he is good and how you can rest and how the discipline and instruction of the Lord has to do with God's goodness and God's sovereignty, and it's not about performance and go, 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 right? What are the rhythms of your family. One article, it said that the greatest challenge now for high school guidance counselors is a growing number of kids struggling with anxiety and depression. Do you know why? It's a combination of overscheduling and sleep deprivation linked to two main contributors, electronic use and extracurricular activities. So they got iPhones and TVs, and they're playing things, and they're going to things, and they're tired, and they're exhausted, and they're depressed because of it. Let's teach our kids and our families how to rest. What sort of rhythms are you giving them? Are you showing them? And then thirdly, take them along with you in your ministry and mission. We talked about that earlier. Let them see you pray over people. Let them see you invite people into your home and minister to people. This one thing I love about Pastor AJ and his family, they do this so well. Their kids are around and they're a part of their ministry and they're always inviting people into their home and they're doing premarital, informal premarital counseling and they're doing relationship advice and they're caring for people and they're on mission and they're doing ministry and their kids are with them in everything. They're learning that. They're learning that. That should be what it's like. Kids are not a hindrance to your ministry and mission. They should be a part of it because that's a part of their education. Thirdly, Christian teachers and administrators, let me talk to you, especially those of you that are in the public school system, okay? We love you. We want to be a part of what you do. I want to encourage you, as you consider, like, how are you going to steward your influence? Because you need to think about that, right? How are you going to steward your influence? As you think deeply about that, as you have a Christian worldview regarding your role in school, as you pray deeply about what the Lord is calling you to do and what it looks like for you to be a teacher or a counselor or administrator in school, in particular the public school system, as you think deeply about that, will you communicate that to us? Will you tell that to your community, your city group? Will you tell that to your pastors? Will you share that with us that we can encourage you, we can pray for you, we can know the challenges that you're facing, we can celebrate with you the wins? We want to be a part of that with you because it's hard. You're in a great place, a difficult place. In fact, be encouraged by this. God has you where you are. You are divinely, divinely ordained that you'd be in the school that you're at with the students that you have, okay? You there as salt and light in that place is unbelievably important. Be encouraged by that. And we want to be a part of that. We want to be a part of that. We want to encourage you. We want to pray for you. But I do think you should steward. Think about how you're going to steward your influence at that school. And then fourthly, what does it look like for us to be a church in this city and at this time with the teachers and students and administrators that are around us? What does this look like? Regardless of what we do in terms of schooling individually and per family, shouldn't where we go as a people affect in a good way the schools and teachers and students and administrators that are around us? City groups, what would it look like if you adopted a school in your neighborhood? What if you adopted a teacher for a year and you encouraged her and you prayed for her, or you prayed for him, you encouraged him, brought him gifts, brought her gifts? What would it look like to adopt a classroom, to tutor students, to meet with the principal and ask, hey, what would serve this school well? What if our 33, 34, 37 city groups, I don't even know how many they are, scattered around the city, saw that as one of their opportunities for mission, that we'd be a part of the solutions and not just running away from the problems all the time? What would that look like? What would that look like to adopt a school, adopt a teacher for a year? And then fifthly, lastly, cling to grace. God uses whatever kind of education you have. God uses whatever kind of education you have. The Apostle Paul, he was great. He was educated in the best schools. In Acts 22, it says he says, I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. He went to the best schools. And the disciples, they were uneducated men. The Jewish leaders, They said this in Acts 4:13. Now when the Jewish leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. God can use any sort of education. God can use any sort of education. Cling to grace. Cling to grace. There's grace for you. There's grace for you. There is. Let it be known that we were with Jesus, not that we had awesome schooling or we didn't have good schooling, that we were public school or we were private school or we were homeschool or whatever, that we had a degree or we don't have a degree. Let that not be what's known about us. Let it be known about us that we were with Jesus. We spoke with boldness. We wore it on our wrists and on our heads that we are God's and that our purpose of education, the purpose of learning and schooling is to grow at our love for God. Cling to grace. Cling to grace. God is the only perfect father, parents, who perfectly educates his children, teaches us how to love and live. Students, Jesus is the only perfect student, the perfect learner. You're not. You're not. See, what's uniquely Christian, what's unique for the Christian and for what we believe, right? We're asking the question, what's unique about our worldview? What's unique about our way in which we view education? What's unique about being a Christian is grace. Like, that's unique to the Christian. It's grace. It's grace. And so cling to it. Cling to it in all things. Cling to it in all things, parents. Cling to it in all things, students. But we should think deeply and consider from a biblical worldview, what education should look like. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for your grace to us and your love for us, that you lavish grace upon us in all things. We thank you that you help us, that you instruct us, that you're a loving daddy that teaches us. We ask that you would give us wisdom as we consider these things. You'd give us grace, Lord, as we do these things, knowing that we're not going to do them perfectly. Help us. We pray all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.